I'd like us to look at the first epistle of Peter and chapter 5, and I'll read you the context that I have. Begins with verse 8 and goes to the end of the epistle in as far as the letter is concerned. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be glory and dominion for ever and ever. Amen. Now, I intend really to take all those verses, although at first sight it would appear that we could take the verse on the attacks of Satan on its own, and then the next verses as well. But in reading them carefully, you'll find as you come to verse 9 and 10, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith. And this phrase, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren, that's really the centre of it all. It's something that we know. And because we know something that is so precious, we are able to put up with the present situation that we are in. So really I felt I had to take all the verses. Now Peter here is drawing to a conclusion of his letter. And we've just had the lovely verse that we had last week, if you remember, where he tells us in verse 7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Now in this part of the epistle, in verses 7 and verses 10, he is drawing their attention to God. And it's right he should do so. In a way, he's gathering up all the thoughts, whatever they may be feeling and thinking, and all that they have learnt. And he's asking them now to look unto God, and the end of it all, and the object of it all. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Then verse 10, but the God of all grace, who hath called us into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish and strengthen and settle you. To him be glory. And there is a similarity in the verses that this God who has sufficient grace for every situation that we are in verse 10, in verse 7 we are told to cast all our care upon him, for he cares for you. So he's bringing us to that kind of thought. We are reminded of the God that we belong to. There is a wonderful relationship. We are a people whose sins have been forgiven. Jesus Christ has died for us, and we realize and we recognize and we have proved the forgiving grace that we have in our blessed Savior. We have peace with God because of this great sacrifice. And we are, in effect, the Lord's people. And here this morning, as we gather as a congregation, if you are able to say that you know what I'm talking about when I say that I have peace with God, that my sins are forgiven because of the great sacrifice of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, it makes you and it makes myself the people of God, the Lord's people. And because we are the Lord's people, Peter is able to write like this to us. Sometimes he's had to hurt us with a hurt that is meant for our good. Not to wound us as Satan would wound us. And many of us, and all of us, at some time or another, have been wounded by Satan and have been provoked by him. And something of our lives has been spoilt by the work of Satan. But the word of God is a different thing. It does wound us, but it does so in order that we may be helped. And in order that things that are in our lives that should not be there, they must go. And there are times, aren't there, you must have felt this as we went through this epistle, where you face up to yourself, and I trust that we do this, and we realize, we have a long look at ourselves, and I think God only allows us to see as much as we can bear. and to have a look at the sin in our lives and the sin that we have allowed in our lives, and then perhaps to take us to that stage, a realization that that sin is sinful. Now that seems almost a platitude. It is in a way, isn't it? Have you ever thought of the depth of that little phrase? That when a realization comes into a Christian's heart, what a sinful thing sin is in the sight of God. What a terrible thing it is in the sight of God when we are not gracious people and when we are not being what we ought to be. Peter is concerned about this. He's concerned that the Lord's people should be a holy people, and that they should understand exactly who they are and what they must expect in this life, and not to be taken by surprise because they have to suffer for the Lord. Because being a Christian means that you and I have to be exercised. We have to sacrifice the many things that we'd like to have because we are Christian. We have to sacrifice our time. We have to put ourselves out. We have to put God first. We have to exercise our souls very deeply sometimes, and when we would prefer to have another attitude or do another thing. Yet because we are Christian, we have to go this way. You see, we can never, after we've been converted, after we've come into that realm of grace, we can never exclude God from any situation or from any part of our lives. It is a frightening thing, but a true thing nevertheless. We can never make our own rules anymore. We can never say, oh, this is what I really think. No, it is according to the word of God. We are a people that submits to God. Why should we submit to him? Because we have proved something very wonderful. The Ephesian epistle puts it like this. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us, we have entered into the riches of his grace. We are destined for heaven. And there is nothing that can stop that. There is no power in hell. There is no influence upon this earth. There are no activities of Satan. Whatever else he may achieve to do and to spoil us, there is nothing that can hinder that our destination will be glory. And that's why, you see, that I would really dwell on that word, knowing this, that we have salvation in Christ. But you see, that's only the beginning. And if you stay there, and you must be there, and you must appreciate that. And there is a sense where we say, never further than thy cross, and never higher than thy feet. There is a sense where we say that. But unless we also see our glorification and what God has to do with us in this life, in order that we might have some idea what it means to be glorified and to share in the glory of Christ, we must see that as well. Knowing this, my destination is glory. And whatever dealings there will be in my life, and where God deals with me, I will abide by it, I will suffer it, I will allow it, I will take it, and I will triumph in it, knowing this, that my destination is glory. And shortly we'll be singing a hymn, which we all know well, Love Divine, All Loves Excelling. And the last few lines in that hymn, change from glory into glory, till in heaven we take our place, till we cast our crowns before thee, lost in wonder, love and praise. Knowing this. Now then, from this epistle, I ask myself, and I ask all of you here this morning, have you learned anything? Now, I don't mean it in any patronizing way. I come under the same hammer. Do you remember anything? Have you submitted to anything? Have you admitted a possibility that you could be less than perfect in your own ideas of things? Have you remained exactly the same as you were when this epistle started, as we took to it in this series, in this chapel? Has it done nothing to us? And if that is so, that is a frightening thing. It is a terrifying thing. Because you and I would need to have to ask then, who am I? Who am I? and for where am I destined? And have I done nothing but find fault in everybody else and not in myself? Have I done nothing but blame God but not blame myself? You see, the talk of the young believer is to blame God and to blame others when grace has not really got hold of him. But whatever grumps and complaints we may have, if we are able to say no, I can say to you, I can remember that verse, and it went like a knife to my heart, but I benefited by it. I can remember that principle, and it affected me deeply. If we can talk like that, then we're coming into a realm now, the realm of grace. Knowing this, that I am a child of God, I am under orders, I am under grace, not under the law, but under grace. And there are demands by grace as well. The God of grace demands that we love him. The God of grace demands that we love one another. The God of grace demands that we submit ourselves to the authority of the Word of God. Knowing this, that I shall be glorified, that I shall be like Christ. That is our aim. Saved, yes, to be glorified and to be like unto him. That is the aim and the object of this epistle now. Now, where are we in those things? Now, he comes, isn't he, to the end of this epistle regarding the work of Satan. I'm not going to deal a great deal with this, but just only a little a reminder. The anger of Satan. Be sober, verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Just a little bit on the words there. Our adversary means our opponent, because it's a clearer word for it. And the word devil means a false accuser. That's what it really means. A false accuser. If you use the word Satan, which is based on the Hebrew word, it is our malicious enemy. So all that is included in Satan. He is our malicious enemy. He is our false accuser. He is our opponent. And even for the Christian, he will do all he can to break fellowship, to suggest and to spoil and to destroy. All that he can, he will do. He cannot take your soul from God. He cannot break that line of salvation. He cannot do those things. He cannot take away the merits of the blood of Christ. He cannot take away your forgiveness of sins. He cannot take away your ultimate peace with God. He cannot take your place that is reserved in inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. He cannot take anything, any of those things away. But what can he do is this. He can undermine our confidence. He can silence our confession. He can stop us believing in the ordinary act of believing every day and trusting every day in God. He can whisper lies to our hearts and to our minds, and so that our eyes are taken off Jesus Christ and cause us to be, as I said in the children's story, flat Christians. A danger to ourselves and a danger to others as well. He can do all that. And that is why he writes this to Christians, to the Lord's people. Alright, you are delivered from hell. You are saved from the anguish of hell and the terror and the tyranny of Satan and the devil. You are saved from that. But whilst you are here on this earth, you have a dangerous foe. There is nothing worse than, more dangerous than a powerful beast that has been wounded. And the figure here is that he is described as a roaring lion. Now, a lion that would go around a village or a small township is a lion that may be an old lion or a wounded lion and cannot go about like it used to. Satan has been wounded at Calvary and is allowed a certain amount of time. He's on a rope, if you like, but he's a wounded creature. And you know as well as I do, you try and get near a wounded thing and it is very dangerous indeed. Satan is a wounded thing, and if he can get hold of us, he will spoil the most beautiful thing that we have whilst we are here on earth. He cannot take it away from us. He cannot take our salvation away from us. He cannot take our relationship away that we have with God, but he can spoil it whilst we are here. Spoil it for us and cause us to spoil it for others. And that's why the warning is, you see, towards the end of a conversation, as a person is just leaving, they say, remember this and remember that. And as if he's saying, whatever you do, don't forget that Satan, like a roaring lion, is there. Do you listen to the whisper of criticism? Have you ever done that? I've done it. You've done it. Of course you have. I can remember in my first church, well, you know, one really lovely person. And I can remember going to one person who was an old lady and really a kind of a fierce character, and that's all I can say. Always was. Everybody was afraid of her, and I was certainly afraid of her. And I just said, for conversation's sake once, I've just been to see her so-and-so. Isn't she a lovely person? And then she went on and said, oh yes, see, all you say, but I know her. And she put a seed of doubt in my mind. And you know, I had to leave that church and go to another church eventually. By the grace of God, you were moved and you put in the places he wants you. That's his grace, that's his working. But you know, all the time I was in that church, I doubted. Some wicked person had put a seed into her mind, Satan I should take it, and a seed into mine. So that whatever I thought of this person, I thought, ah well, I better be careful, because she knows her. Have you ever committed character assassination? It is so easily done. But that is only the beginning of things that Satan can do. He can spoil our confidence as a church. He can break our unity. He can silence our confession. He can make us so miserable that when we're in our work, wherever we are, how long has it been, maybe with some here this morning, since you told of Jesus Christ in the place you are at work, and that they have no idea that you're a Christian? It can be like that. I'm sure it's not true of most people here, but it can be like that. He is a roaring lion. He is a wounded animal. And he'll do all he can wherever we are vulnerable. Let me give you an example that takes us off the painful example of things that can be whispered to our own minds and our own hearts, although they must be there as well. I had a letter this week, a lovely letter, regarding some matter or another. This person was writing and was surprised at something that had been said. That we were very limited in Wales in what we could do in the open air. And this is what he said in his letter, just a sentence, and I suppose really just a nice finishing off sentence as far as this person was concerned, and said, I had always thought that Wales was a land of preaching, or maybe that is in the distant past. And how terribly true that is. And I thought, why? An enemy hath done this. What did he do? He whispered in the ears of people that this Bible is not really the word of God. He whispered in our hearts and told us not to obey or to submit to the word of God. And throughout the fair land that we are in, that has been visited many, many times, with many a great and a mighty revival, time and time again, what happened then? The Bible was declared as a lie. And if we believed, we thought we were believing a lie. And it spread like some terrible venom. It's as somebody said, ah, listen to the Bible, but we know what it's really saying. It doesn't really mean the supernatural. It doesn't really mean the spiritual. It doesn't really mean that you can't be saved. It doesn't really mean there's a Satan. It doesn't really mean that he suffered there for our sin. It doesn't really mean, but there is a kind of philosophic concept that you can belong to and still go to chapel, and making the whole thing a fraud. Who can do such a thing as that? An enemy has done this. A wounded animal. And men have listened to its lies. It has destroyed denominations. It has destroyed mighty churches that declared the word of God. And their pulpits were pulpits of grace. My friends, if he could do that to pulpits, if he could do that to churches that had solid confessions of faith, that they promised never to leave and always to adhere to, if he could do that to churches, and to elderships, and to presbyteries, and the synods of churches, what can it do to us as individuals? Never underestimate the power of Satan, of the devil, like a roaring lion. So he warns them of the anger of Satan. The attitude of saints, don't deal too much on that, there's enough on that for us to know about it. Remember this, never underestimate Satan, but never forget who you are. Who are we? Knowing this, yes, my adversary is there. Knowing this, I am a child of God. My sins are forgiven. I shall be glorified. I shall inherit that incorruptible and defiled inheritance in glory. Knowing this, yet I'm in this world and that dreadful roaring lion is going about. And sometimes I allow myself to be vulnerable to the whispers and to all the suggestions of Satan that these things are not true, or things are true or not true about other people, and spoils me. The attitude of saints. Listen to 1 John chapter 4 verse 4. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Now here it is, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. That's what we know. Greater is he. In John we are told, my Father and I shall make our abode with you. In Romans we are told, the Holy Spirit dwells within us. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in some mystic union make their abiding place in our hearts. And that's a very wonderful thing. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Now, our attitude, as Peter tells us here, listen to Revelation chapter 12 and verse 11. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives even unto death. Now, what are we called to do in the attitude of saints? One, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. That's one thing. Still, be sober, be vigilant. What does that mean? Be alert and watch and pray. May I put it like this? We can say, yes, Satan can attack other people, but not me. Yes, he can, even me, even you. Satan can attack. He can attack our minds. He can attack our thinking. He can attack our lives. So therefore, be sober, be vigilant. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, like a roaring lion, is going about to see how he can tear and scratch and spoil the things that you have. Now what do? We resist him. Look at the verses that are here. They're wonderful verses. Whom resist, steadfast in the faith. Resist him. How can we resist him? We are able to say one to him like this, I am the Lord, and I am the Lord's child, and I can say, in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus Christ, I can tell him to go. And there is power in the name of Christ. Never forget that. When Satan comes in like a flood, when he tempts us with dreadful thoughts, when he tries to bring disunity between God and ourselves, and between one and another, resist him. But there's something else. Resist him steadfast in the faith. Listen to that verse again. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, steadfast in their faith, by our behavior, by our belief, by our belief and by our behavior. Look at the wonder of that statement. I'd like to enlarge upon it, but I really want to get to the aim of these verses here. What I believe, that I am a child of God. What I believe, I'm a child of God because of God's grace and because of justification by faith. What I believe, that I have an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for me. What I believe, how I behave. Be ye holy, for I am holy. These two things resist him. They do. We are less vulnerable. We are less likely to be on the edge of the village or on the peripheral of our Christian life are being as worldly as a redeemed Christian dare without being lost, which is a level that many people live on. But we are living in the center of things, in the hearts of God, in the depths of His Word, in the glory of the salvation, in the wonder of a holy life. In that, and by what we believe, and by our behavior, we are actually resisting Satan. Now that's what we have there. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto Himself. Now then, let us look now at the knowing this, if I can bring it briefly to you, the aim of salvation. He draws their attention to suffering. Now, it's strange, you know. This has been in the Monday night Bible class for a few weeks, and we've touched on it a little on the Lord's Day as well. Knowing that the same, verse 9, knowing that all the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. So let us put ourselves in their position. Yes, they say, we understand that Satan is like a roaring lion. We must watch our minds and the frontiers of our mind. We must watch that our behavior isn't eroded. We must safeguard what we believe. We must walk with the Lord in the light of His Word. Yes, we understand that. Yet we know that we are in this world. And then you can almost hear the Christians of Bithynia, Galatia, Cappadocia, and so on, and saying, but if you knew how we were suffering, if you knew what we had to put up with, then you would have to make an exception and say that we are suffering in a way that no other Christian ever suffered before. So what does he say to them? Knowing that all the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. All these that are scattered all over the known world that we have, they suffer the same as you do. Yes, you are suffering. Yes, it is an honor. Yes, it is hard. But you are no different. Listen to this verse from Corinthians. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to men. But God is faithful and will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able to bear. It is no different in Galatia, Bithynia, Cappadocia than it is in any other other Roman provinces. Yes, it is true that you are suffering there, but there are many others. They too have their burdens, they too have their cares, they too have the burdens of life, and they have the afflictions of life, and they have the attacks of Satan. Yes, you're suffering, but you're not special in the sense that you're all that different. This is true all over the world. And so that you are only one of many. As much as I respect that, Peter is saying to them, but you're only one of many. This is the lot of the Christian here on earth. Nevertheless, it says in verse 10, but the God of all grace, who hath called us into His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that He have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. What a lovely cushion of a verse, where you can rest upon the graciousness of it. Yes, all that is true. But listen, in your suffering, in your affliction, in your suffering for the gospel's sake, in the attacks of Satan, in all that, remember that the God of all grace has called you ultimately to glory. He saved you in order that you might be glorified. And so He brings their attention now, instead of looking only at their salvation and being grateful for the forgiveness of sins, and then feeling the battering of Satan too much for them, He said, lift up your eyes and see the end of it. See the end product. You shall be like unto Him. There is a purpose in everything on earth. Never regard anything with disgust or with any, as if you look down upon it. There is a purpose for everything on earth. You are going to be partakers of the glory that shall be revealed. That's in verse 11. Now what is this? Man fell. What did he lose? He lost fellowship with God. The relationship was broken. Original sin becomes a great factor in the human race.
What had he before he fell? He had a kind of glory. Yes. The glory that belongs to innocence. We are born with original sin. But Adam, no. He has innocence before he fell. And in that innocence, there was a kind of glory. Now you might say, if Adam hadn't fallen, then the glory would have been immediately ours without any process at all. Not at all. The glory that should be ours is above and exceeds the glory of innocence. It is the glory of Christ that shall be ours. So the finished product in us is not as if we went back before the fall and we have the glory that belongs to innocence, but that we go far, far beyond that. Sins forgiven, peace with God, righteous in his sight, in Christ, yes, but we become partakers of the glory that is Christ. We follow him in his earthly suffering and in his heavenly glory. We too, listen to this sentence about glorification. Glorification means full and entire deliverance from sin and evil in all their effects and in every respect. A body, soul and spirit, the whole man will be completely and entirely delivered from every harmful effect of sin, every tarnishing, polluting effect of sin. All of it. Yet, back to this world, our lot is suffering. Let me remind you of these verses in John by our Saviour. If the world hates you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. There is that great fact for us to remember. They rejected and they hated Christ. The same will be true of us as well. Then there is something else. There is so much sin and the hanging on of sin in our lives that he has to deal with us and correct us and rebuke us and put us on the right way. We have these words in Hebrews, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. And you might say, is it worth it to be a Christian? Because if I become a Christian, the world will hate me. And I like to be popular. If I become a Christian, not only am I able to say, yes, my sins are forgiven, but he's going to have a tremendous mopping up arrangement in my daily life as well. And he's going to correct me. And because he loves me, he's going to rebuke me sometimes. I would be better off if I were back in Egypt. I would be better off if I were not a Christian. No. Knowing this, his aim is glorifying me. His aim are the dealings of God. And anything that God does to us is for our good. Any trial or tribulation that he allows and he works through with grace is ultimately for our good. All things work together for good to them that love God. Meanwhile, we are told in Acts, through much tribulation, that we must enter into the kingdom of God. Or in Romans 8, verses 17 and 18, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Then we have another look at the suffering. We have a look at the attacks of Satan, and we resist him. And yet it hurts us. We say this is nothing. It is far outweighed by the glory that he's got in store for me. We may have a difficult and a hard and a deprived life in many ways. And then we say, I'd like to be like this one, or I'd like to be like that one. No, you don't look that way, you look upwards. You say that this deprivation or these sufferings that I've had, whatever they are, is nothing compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. We belong to him. And that's where Peter ends, you see. He ends with a great God, a God of grace. He begins with God, the God that called us. And here he ends with the same kind of thing. And the God that called us, the God of glory that called us to glory. He begins and ends telling them, keep your eye up there. Nail your hearts up there. Set your affections up there. These things are around you. You live in this world. But you will cope when you have an eye to the recompense of the reward and the glory that shall be ours, the glory of Christ. The ungodly, when he comes a second time, filled with guilty fears, behold his wrath prevailing, for they shall rise and find their tears and sighs are unavailing. The day of grace is past and gone. Trembling they stand before his throne, all unprepared to meet him. Great judge, to thee our prayers we pour, in deep abasement bending. O shield us through that last dread hour, thy wondrous love extending. May we in this, our trial day, with faithful hearts thy word obey, and thus prepare to meet thee. It is the whole object of our existence, our preparation to meet our God. Salvation, glorification, and whatever our lot may be, let us keep our eye upon him. Let us pray. Our gracious and our heavenly Father, we thank thee that we can come to thee in the name of Jesus Christ our Saviour. We ask thy blessing now upon these words and this letter from Peter, this epistle, and pray, O Lord, that we may be driven back and back again to read it, and not only to read it, to receive it and to live it, for thy name's sake. Amen.